to serve us many, many years well and faithfully. His subject is a short one, Armageddon. Brother Pope.
Thank you, Mother Shipley. I was thinking this morning, dear brethren, of how much like the spirit of the 1912 Washington, D.C. Convention is to the one we've been having here. Sweet fellowship, a glorious time. The one difference, back there, Brother Russell was with us. There were 5,000 enthusiastic brethren present, and the temperature stood at 100 in the shade, and we had no air conditioning. But the brethren sat there from early morning until bedtime to listen to the discourses, because they were looking forward within 2 years to the end of the Gentile times. And some of you know that he was very sure about the end of the Gentile times. You might wonder why I have selected a topic of this kind. I wondered for some weeks, and of course consulted the Lord in connection therewith. And one night, I had a dream. I don't believe in modern dreams, but I dreamed of a brother that had been long dead. I never dreamed of him before. And as I came to the convention, I was a little late. I walked through the dining room and I recognized that the meal was over. I proceeded to one of the lounges, and there they were replaying the announcements of the day. And as I listened, it is the voice of Brother Blinn of Cincinnati. And the voice said, Brother Poe is going to speak to us tonight, and we wonder what he's going to say. And then he announced the topic of Armageddon. That, my friends, explains why I have selected a topic of this kind. I considered that the Lord did this selection, because I had no idea about just what I would use at this time. I would open the discussion this morning with a quotation from page 2 of the large foreword of the recopyrated volume entitled Armageddon of 1912. I'm quite sure many of the younger brethren have never seen this volume. They have seen the Day of Vengeance, which was a reproduction of it, probably to get around the copyright, but with at least one great change. So I would quote from this foreword. It says, the Lord has evidently seen fit to associate the name of the famous battleground Armageddon with the great controversy between truth and error, right and wrong, God and mammon, with which the gospel age will close and the messianic age be ushered in. In the October 1st, 1916 foreword, in the same volume, the words Armageddon and the Day of Vengeance are used interchangeably. That we should take special note of, because these were Brother Russell's expressions. These words in the foreword seem to update and clarify our pastor's thinking on the question. On page 529, the same volume, attention is called to two remarkable types of the impending catastrophe, the great tribulation which came upon fleshly Israel at the end of the Jewish age, and the French Revolution, which in the language of Revelation is a great earthquake. Internal dissension and shortage of food were involved in both cases. Jerusalem's famine was so terrible that some mothers killed their own children and ate them, as was foretold in Deuteronomy 28 and 53. The defenders at Masada killed their families and committed suicide on March 15th, 73, ending the existence of the Jewish polity for all time. In this typical sense, that was the way Brother Russell, why Brother Russell moved the end up to 1918, as you'll find in reprints 59 and 50. Because of the French Revolution were high taxes, the burden of the nominal church, exempt, of course, from taxation, shortage of food, and 7,000 tax-exempt organizations comparable to our foundations, which are loopholes for taxation. I gleaned that from history, that these 7,000 that were killed there were indeed 7,000 organizations that were exempt from taxation. Our pastor in the 1912 foreword said Armageddon had been mustering for 40 years. Strikes, riots, court and army scandals, dynamite plots created angry feelings. But Armageddon cannot be fought for 2 years. That's the change in the foreword that you should make note of. He was talking about the end of the Gentile times, which came in 1914. That's where someone, the dawn didn't do it, it was done before the dawn. It was changed, the word two was changed to a few. That makes some difference in our thinking, brethren. Comparison is most realistic. Since World War I, for conditions have been turned almost upside down. A mighty revolution never before experienced by the human family. We are English-speaking brethren, and therefore we must confine our definitions to Webster. And we have here Webster's definition of a revolution. There was one time when I myself thought that a revolution was a bloody sort of thing, a thing when they tore down buildings and so forth, and I used to visualize the towns when I would ride in on a train, visualize a time when all the cities would be leveled and so forth. Now, that wasn't necessarily our pastor's viewpoint. Webster defines the term as total or radical change of thought. Has there been any radical change among the common people in their thinking? Fundamental change in political organizations. Look at the world, what has happened to political organizations. They have been turned upside down. A fundamental change in political organizations, the oversoul of one form of government and a substitution of another one. That, my dear friends, updates, as it were, the thought of revelation, if we've ever had a different thought. The East has worked so slowly that few know I'm not including the Bible students on this particularly. You know they have entered the millennium, and that the great biblical earthquake is well underway. Been going on for decades, and many people have not even recognized what was taking place. In support of this, I'm going to refer to a few things in our own country, because I'm better acquainted with things here than elsewhere. The younger generation can hardly believe that in my early days, some men with families worked for 25 cents a day. And those days were from sun to sun, not 80-hour days. A railroad that was constructed in our community in 1898 paid the construction hands 65 cents a day, not an hour. At 65 cents a day. Now, when we think of how things have been turned upside down on the demand of the common people, not the people at the top, our government has placed a minimum of $2.10 per day for common labor. Back there, it was 2.5 cents a day, and they were glad to get it at that. Do you realize that one day's work today would have paid the farmhand in 1898 for 67 days' work and have a nickel to spare for 2 hours on the next day? Our younger generation can't comprehend a thing like that. It's only us, some of us old-timers who pass through that can appreciate what a blessing has come in that direction. Now, that took me back to the days of the photodrama. Now on page 94, we find a picture there of blind Samson pulling the pillars down, and Brother Russell said that that represented socialism tearing down the pillars of government. And on the same page, just above it, he has a picture on one side, the moneyed people, the clergy, those in domination were on one side, on the other side were the laborers with their tools, their wrenches, and so forth. That was Brother Russell's understanding of the Armageddon in operation. And under the picture, it says Armageddon. In these days, in those days, there was a poorhouse in every county where many of the older folks spent their last days. Compare that with Medicare, Medicaid, and the many helps that come from the government that take care of the people in their homes better than the people back there who worked hard all their lives were able to live in their last days. The almshouses are gone, and many laborers receive $8 per hour today. Many in this audience, no doubt, are making more than $8 an hour on their jobs. Now, let's remember, brethren, that this is a people's revolution. This is coming to demands of the people. And we read in our newspapers about the People's Republic. It's the people that have brought this about. Strikes, lockouts, demands of various kinds. It has come so near to all of us that it has become an everyday seed. Now, Revelation 16 says when the seventh vial is poured out, there would be voices, thunders, lightnings, and a great earthquake. This earthquake's not something future, my friends. We've been in it for days, decades. The world has been turned upside down already and gradually getting worse, as everyone present is a witness. Yes, I repeat that. when the seventh vial is being poured out, there would be voices, thunders, lightnings, and a great earthquake, symbols well known to this audience, such as were not since men were upon the earth. And it has not united mankind. It has separated them. They have been falling apart. What has happened to the kingdoms and their colonies? They're practically gone. The common people have risen up and have taken them away. It is noticed that the sequence of Revelation 16 is, at least in one place, is reversed. If we follow it consecutively, we find that the three spirits complete their work before the Lord comes. We know that the Lord, our Heavenly Father, many times has reversed things, as with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit first upon all the world and then upon the handmaidens, in order to keep the thing hidden until the time has been reached. There obviously is an overlapping of the outpourings upon society. And the point here, what I'd like to emphasize, is these plagues are not poured out upon the Lord's people. The plagues are poured out upon Babylon, and they bring suffering and sorrow to Babylon, but they bring joy to the Lord's people as they see the effects materialize. It was Brother Russell's thought, or rather, I should say, it was Brother Russell that emptied these vials, the food bowls, upon the people. There's not one here today has produced additional truth since Brother Russell passed away. Therefore, when we claim that we poured it out, we had a part in pouring it out, I believe we're violating the principle, because it was Brother Russell that was in charge of the storehouse. And when you go down to the dining room, the people behind the counter, they give you the food, and those on the other side of the counter receive it. And that's precisely what the seventh messenger did. Being in harmony with the storehouse, or being in charge of the storehouse, he was the one poured it out, and we had the privilege of cooperating with him. Let's note what was done in 1914. Sometimes we get an idea we're doing big things in our time, and considering the number of brethren, we are doing big things. But the big things today don't compare to some of the big things in the past. These are merely days of small things, and there are just a few of the brethren inside the veil that are trying to carry out the service. We find that we're coming back to 1914 now, when Brother Russell was with us. We find that nearly 8 million people saw the photogram of creation in the United States and Canada alone. What a mighty witness. There were hundreds of thousands who saw it in other lands. As some of the older brethren can testify. This sermon, Brother Russell's sermon, was in 1,000 newspapers, and a man could hardly pick up his morning paper without finding Brother Russell's face staring at him. And these papers reached a total of 5.5 million people. Of course, we're not saying that they all read it. Now, 47,610,000 tracts were distributed in the United States and Canada alone in 1914. Have we duplicated it? I think not. More than 2,000 scripture studies were sold each day in the year 1914. If we sell 2,400, we think we're doing a great business. 76 pilgrims were traveling from one end of the country to the other. There were 800 Sunday pilgrims who were going out on Sundays to address surrounding towns. The Eureka drama used in small towns often purchased by a local class. The Cincinnati Ecclesia owned one, and the class of which I was a part, 50 miles out of town, owned one, and we secured that, and we showed these pictures in six different villages within our reach. The effects of this deluge of truth so alarmed the ministers that they attempted to unite, not on the truth, but against Pastor Russell. And they distributed all kinds of scurrilous literature, as the old timers will remember. You remember that Brother Russell had just returned from his world tour, and he had some bad things to say about Christendom. On this missionary tour, he found that socialism had permeated the nations of Europe, particularly England. The ministers were wild. They didn't know what to do to meet this man. A tract, widely distributed in 1912, and I have a copy of it here, and anybody would like to see it, that I'd be glad for you to see it. Maybe somebody would like to take it home and put it on their bulletin board. It shows how Brother Russell carried the truth to the brethren. He was doing a smiting work with the truth, but he did it in the proper spirit, and I repeat, he had the ministers wild. In this letter, it's addressed to Bible students of all denominations. I have just a few extracts that I'll read here. The opening line says, "In my sermon on May 5th, I charge that the Christian ministry is hiding the key of knowledge from the people, as did the doctors of divinity in Jesus' day." You remember at this convention, before this tract was distributed, as I remember, they passed that resolution against hellfire and brimstone and got in the papers from one end of the country to the other. It says, "They do not wish to show their unbelief. We educated ministers have not believed the inspiration of the Bible for a long time." Then he mentioned personally, you know, brethren today are very careful of pointing out individuals, but here Brother Russell mentioned a prominent minister personally. He said that Reverend Haldeman, D.D., had charged him with attempting to sow, or rather he charged the Reverend Haldeman with attempt to sow sand in the eyes of the Baptists by horribly misrepresenting my teachings. The Reverend Haldeman had a booklet that was widely distributed in those days, and I ran onto one of them not too long ago that is still being distributed in some places. And he was a representative of the Moody Bible Institute of Chicago. I repeat, if you want to see this, I'd be glad for you to see it. The scriptures explain that attempted unity indeed is evidence of their weakness. And we like to offer some scriptures in support of that thought. I like to base everything on scripture. What I say doesn't mean anything, because unless I can pin it to a text. Isaiah 34 and 4. After describing the judgment day, the judgment, rather, of the Lord upon Christendom, it says, "All the hosts of heaven," ecclesiasticism, "shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together." Notice, "shall be rolled together as or like a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falls off the vine." Their disintegration will be progressive, like the rolling together of a scroll. Not when the scroll is finished rolling together, But it is a process of rolling it together, attempting to rolling together, the two ends of Christendom trying to get together, that is the evidence of the Lord's presence. In Revelation 6:14, we have the counterpart. And I'm using the Wemyss rendering. He says, the sky, the heavens, two, T-double-O, thus connecting it with the previous statement, not T-O. The sky, the heavens, too, pass away as if a scroll were being rolled up. Two, double O, and T-O make a vast difference in the sense of that scripture. Verse 15, Revelation 6. Following the one just referred to, men hid themselves in the rocks in the mountains. Brother Russell applied that to the proliferation of lodges and insurance companies and so forth. And probably there isn't anybody in this room who doesn't in some way have some contact with that. The older brethren will remember that the clergy in 1913 said, give us $20 million and we'll convert the world in 20 years. That was well known and trumpeted across the country to get the money. They had high aspirations, but they were all destroyed in 1914. Not even an idiot today would dare say that even the United States can be converted to the Lord in 20 years, and only the world with its millions of humanity. If Armageddon is a thing of the future, is it? We shall let our pastor answer that question on January 16th. Tower, and also in September 1st, he said, Armageddon has already begun. Do we believe our pastor, or do we have thoughts of our own? A casual glance at the scriptures used at the head of the foreword, or not the foreword, but the 11th chapter of the Battle of Armageddon, will convince anyone that Armageddon is not a flash in the pan, but it's a long period of time which reaches its crisis with Jacob's trouble. It works up for years, and we have been in it for years. Reprint 58:54 says Armageddon crash upon the kings. Doesn't apply to America. That statement was read here from the platform yesterday. And I wish I had time to go over it because it can be, it's worthy of much thought. The top of column 2 says America's first share in the trouble may be the revolutionary stage of Earth, which he calls the third stage. Now, he said, we don't need this in America to pull down the kings because we don't have any kings. But we may take part in the second or the third stage. Revolution and anarchy are to follow, and that we couldn't escape. We shall give the answer of this to our pastor. In reprint 58:54, we'll read this portion. As we find these words of Daniel's image in the Gentile government, Daniel 2 and 13, the pictures Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Grecia, and Rome, the 10 toes being represented in the present divisions of the Roman Empire. That is written in February 15, 1916. He said nothing about America. He had said America would come in later. It is upon the feet, and they were located in Europe and not in America, it is upon the feet that the stone crashed. The winds of strife are not needed here in America to weaken kingdoms, for we have no kingdom. America's first share, I should repeat, in the trouble may be in its secondary stage, that is, revolution, or in the third stage, anarchy. Supporting this, we would strike the parallel, as he does, in reprint 5950. You're all, I'm sure, familiar with that that article. He says the Jewish system was a church-state affair, paralleling the church-state systems in Europe, not in the United States, whose destruction began in 1914, not sometime in the future. The parallel belongs to the nominal Jewish system, which went to destruction back there, and the nominal gospel church, which is now, September 1st, 1916, going to destruction. On the next page of this same article, column 2, we read, our eyes of understanding should clearly discern the battle of Armageddon, the battle of the great day of God Almighty in progress. Have we seen it? Are we looking over the horizon to see it appear some other time? In harmony with this, our pastor interpretation, following the crash of the 1914-18 of the regal powers in Europe, says those claiming there were those claiming divine right. Our pastor had anticipated a gigantic effort of revival, a restoration of their attempt. And everyone present here today knows that such a revival did take place from 1939 to 1945. No revival of that kind will ever follow, because that was the one that our brother Russell foresaw. And was there persecution? Some writers say 12 million people lost their lives. About 6 million of these were Jews. And closing after the First World War, I remember how our brethren who had been to Germany told about the many, many thousands of Bible students over there. After Second World War had passed, they hardly had enough to get them together for a convention. Where'd they go? They must have joined the Jews who went into the incinerators to make some soap for the German people. Now, my dear friends, some people think you can't trace it. But we do know there were thousands of Bible students there, and we do know that those Bible students are just as determined as we are. And we imagine when Hitler required them to do something, they didn't do it, and therefore they were arrested. But they made no record of it. Why was all this done? Was it just a fancy in the minds of the rulers? No, my friends. It was an attempt to restore the Holy Roman Empire. The Third Reich was to be comparable to Charlemagne in 799. And the Concordat was signed in the same room of the Lateran by the head of state and the papacy in 1929. And that was to last, according to Hitler's ambition, 1,000 years, as the Holy Roman Empire was supposed to have lasted 1,000 years. It is common knowledge that the first great nation in all history went into communism in 1917. And one writer, at least I recall, they couldn't distribute food, and they said people were died from one end of Russia to the other. They lay along the road, the buzzards ate their meat, and the bones bleached in the sun, and many families without food lived in their homes. They'd see a member die. They couldn't bury him. They didn't lament his going. They were glad he's out of his misery. And therefore, there was no lamentation. And indeed, in part, I believe that's a part of Jeremiah 25 until it speaks of the dead. Jeremiah 25 seems to have covered the spawning and development of communism. And verse 30 connects it with the treading of the winepress. Brother Russell used that chapter as the leading chapter in chapter 11 of volume 4, which was changed to the Battle of Armageddon in 1912. John Chancellor, NBC analyst, commenting on the growth of communism in the East, said, first it was Russia, then came China, half of Europe, and it continues to spread. He made that statement when South Vietnam fell. He said, no country, having become communist, has ever changed its form of government. He was worried about it because he saw what is happening. The communists are mopping up that which no other people would do. Right here, I want to point out what is believed to be the prototype of communism. And I believe this is very, very important. Sennacherib, king of the Assyrians, with headquarters in Nineveh, north of Palestine, centuries ago, moved against Jerusalem. And we remember that which happened to Israel. Paul says, is a type or shadow. Now, this is one of the great things that happened to Israel. And if it doesn't find an antitype, Paul's words fail. In his movement south, he nibbled off little country after country, the domino fashion. There was no hurry, because he knew he had the power. So today, the communists, as I talk to them, say, we don't need to hurry. This system is the conditions in the world are bringing to pass. We don't have need to work for it, because it's sure to come. The prophet took the ultimatum to the temple, and the Lord assured him that there wouldn't be an arrow reach into Jerusalem. And one morning when they awakened, 185,000 of Sennacherib's army lay dead on the field. Sennacherib escaped, got back to Nineveh, and his own sons killed him. Now that must have an antitype. And I say, my friends, unless we connect what's going on in Israel today with that picture, we're going to miss something. According to Ezekiel 38 and 15, Israel's enemies are to come from the north parts. The Assyrians came from the north parts. The Assyrians were atheists, like Israel's enemies today. And like the Assyrians, there to leave many dead on the land of Israel. The 39th chapter says it's going to take Israel 7 months to bury them. Now, my dear friends, if we spiritualize that, we've got to go back and spiritualize the type. You, it's a difficult problem to spiritualize Nebuchadnezzar coming down there and losing 185,000 men at the hands of the Lord. I believe Sennacherib and his movement was a type of what we find recorded in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Prophecy, my brethren, our pastor said, is seldom understood far in advance of its fulfillment. And therefore, I believe this has been hidden for that reason. There is a great deal more on this subject that we wish we had time to cover, because we believe it's scriptural, we believe it's in harmony with Brother Russell's viewpoints, and we believe that it is in harmony with facts as we read them in our daily paper and find them announced on our TV programs from day to day. So, my dear friends, let's remember that Brother Russell poured out the plagues. He poured it out upon the enemy, not upon the brethren. The plagues brought suffering to them. They did know their tongues. They did unite to try to destroy him. But the Lord was too great, and he plastered the country with tracts and photogram of creation and other things, scripture studies, until they were almost driven to their homes. And when in 1914, it looked very much like that the kingdom was just about ready to open up. It just looked like a flower that's already in bud, ready to open up. But the Lord would test us, and He has given us a good test. But my dear friends, let us stick to the Scriptures. Let us realize that Pastor Russell was the Lord's servant, that he was the one that poured out the plagues, and that you and I have been blessed while the world of mankind have been given a lot of shocking experiences. So if anyone would like to see this strike, I would like for you to see it during the intermission. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Poe. We would love to hear more of the same, and I'm sure you could go on quite a bit longer, but we have to be orderly. So we will close this portion of the convention by the use of hymn number 171. Brother Poe suggests that we sing the last three verses, and we rise, that is verses, or the last two verses, I beg your pardon. Verses 3 and 4, and we'll rise while we sing the fourth verse. Brother Poe will dismiss us. There'll be a short intermission. Let us be back in our seats promptly. Thank you.
God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we would thank Thee again and again and again for the gift of Thy Son, in the merit of which covers our imperfections. And we would also thank Thee for the gift of our dear pastor, who poured out these plagues upon the world and has brought so many blessings to us. So we would thank Thee for this hour, this privilege of talking one to another concerning these glorious things. And we would pray that Thou wouldst grant wisdom as we further wait upon Thee, that we might be directed in proper channels, and that we might indeed continue to hold up the light of truth, remembering, dear Heavenly Father, that the only purpose of a candle anywhere is to hold up the light. And should we cease to hold up this grand and glorious light, You are surely capable of replacing us with someone who will and will gladly do it. So we thank You from our hearts for this grand message of truth and this great hope of the kingdom soon beginning to bless the world of mankind when the church has finished her course. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Thank you.